You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 303. And I'm going to do Trinity Part 3, looking at the eternal or ultimate fatherhood of God. We talked in the first episode in this series about how God is complete and perfect in his Trinitarian nature, that Father, Son, and Spirit make him perfect in unity, perfect in community, perfect in fellowship and love. And then we looked at the relational aspects of the Trinity in the last episode, how God is relational because God has always been in relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the fellowship there. So if you missed those episodes, go back and definitely listen to that. You know, obviously we're not trying to say that we can know God exhaustively. But we can know him as he's revealed himself to us. And so in this episode, I want to talk about the ultimate fatherhood of God. And I think it's a timely topic. It always is, because there, honestly, if we're being real in our current day and age, I don't know, maybe this has always been true, but the reality of father for so many is very problematic. That, you know, those who have had experiences with fathers that are not great can very often find this reality of the fatherhood of God very much a stumbling block. And even to the degree that, you know, you have even some theological traditions like the Mama God theology tradition, where, you know, not only can they not reconcile with the concept of God as Father, but they've actually totally changed the very character and nature of God altogether. They have so moved away from this. I think some examples of this is like the well-known book The Shack by Paul Young or William Paul Young. Or books like The Mother Heart of God. I forget who the author of that book is. But the whole purpose, the whole idea behind it, is to really get away from the idea of God as Father and really look at God as Mother. And, you know, when you look at the background, the stories of those from that perspective, like Paul Young, what you realize is, you know, a very cruel, emotionally unengaged father who ultimately dumped him in boarding school and was then abused in boarding school. And I'm not sharing, you know, somebody's personal public story. You can go find podcast episodes where Paul Young talks about his own personal story and his own personal trauma and abuse and how he has great difficulty with this concept of father. And certainly I've run into this as well, you know, sharing the gospel with people, recognizing that, yeah, some really struggle, really have a hard time, really find it a stumbling block, this concept of father. But I do want to point out something that is very different. You know, when we think of father, we think of fatherhood in human terms. The idea of somebody, you know, who wasn't a father becomes a father, and either they do that, you know, relatively well or they do that horribly badly. I do definitely believe that, you know, people, generally speaking, other than like maybe sociopaths or something like that, I think people genuinely try to do the best they can with what they have. And so broken people very often end up leading to greater and greater brokenness. But what is important to notice about the human fatherhood, first and foremost, is that human fatherhood is not intrinsic to a person, right? Nobody can say that they are a father as an aspect of their nature and character, right? Their very ontological self is not wrapped up in fatherhood, because there is very clearly a point in everybody's life where they weren't a father and then they became a father, inherently an attribute or an aspect of a person's nature and character in the same way. And that does make a difference, especially when we're talking about the fatherhood of God. It becomes a profound difference to recognize that God has always been father. This has always been part of his nature and character. We talked about that last episode, how the father or God has always been father. That's always been a part of who he is and what he does, his very nature and character. And so that fatherhood of God, you know, is evident in creation, as God creates all things by the work of his word. And God speaks all things into motion, right? Psalms 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. You see this literally, the Ruach of God in Genesis 1, verses 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? God, by the work of his word, brings forth all things. Same thing with, you know, the Father's active role in redemption of all humanity. We see like Galatians 4 of 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That beautiful language, that beautiful picture of the active work. But God has always been a father. He's always been. That's always been part of his character and nature. He's always been motivated. He's always been pouring out love and life. That's always been who he is, right? Ephesians 4, 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We see that, first of all, and most fundamentally, that he is the father of the only begotten Son. You know, that God has been father of the Son always. Like 1 John 1, 4, beginning in verse 14, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, only the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And we see that just repeated over and over, right? That Jesus, the Son, is begotten of the Father eternally so. He's always been. Of course, he's the Father of all creatures, all created things. James 1, 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The Father is also the Father of the Son's redeemed siblings. That's us, right? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to him gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. Ephesians 4:4-7, same thing, right? We get invited, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then heirs through God. So you see so much uniqueness in the fatherhood of God. Even Jesus, you know, invites us to pray uniquely in the name of the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So there's uniqueness even of the name of God, even of the person for whom we're invited by the Son to pray to. Of course, he's the Father before all, right? Jesus, again, this is John 17. We looked at that in last week's episode. And Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I may be in them. And he's the Father before all other fathers, the Father before all earthly fathers. Ephesians 4:14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Genesis 5:1-3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became a father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So God is the creator of all mankind, and all mankind follows after. So he's the Father before even all human fathers, that he holds a higher place, a higher position, a higher status. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we exist through him. His fatherhood is eternal. It's unchanging, right? James 1:17 tells us that there is no shifting or shadows, right? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows, right? He is unique. He doesn't change. His fatherhood is consistent and the same. His fatherhood never has any change. It's never built on moods. It's never dependent on feeling or emotion or momentary considerations, right? That's very different from the human picture of fatherhood that we get, right? The fatherhood of God is revealed in the revelation of himself. He is relational. He wants to engage. The fatherhood of God is shown in his desire to share the eternal love that he has for his son with us, right? The fatherhood of God is revealed in the gospel itself. It begins with the Father sending his son. That's the linchpin of the entire gospel. The fatherhood is revealed in his unchanging nature, and there's great security in that. Right? We talked about that in the first episode. Why do we have great security in God? Because God is already perfect and complete. He doesn't need anything from us. And in this case, the Father never changes. The fatherhood of God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As a result, we have great peace. We have great joy in him. And because he is Father, we are invited into actual relationship with him. I mean, think of Jude 1. At the end of Jude 1, you have that great doxology beginning in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forevermore. Amen. And because he is Father, because of the uniqueness of who he is, it draws us, or should draw us, into worship. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise and to the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What beautiful picture, what beautiful language. You know, what we're dealing with in the nature and character of God is something so far superior to the idea of an earthly father. Scott R. Swain put it this way: unlike the fatherhood of creatures, the fatherhood of God is not dependent, not composite, not changing, not limited, and not temporal. It is self-existent, simple, immutable, infinite, and eternal. God's radiant fatherhood is above all other forms of fatherhood. That is to say, you know, you cannot look at any other human pictures of father and end up responding any other way than just to recognize, like, Let's say you have an experience with not a great father. And I can relate to that as somebody who had grew up without an active father role. I didn't deal with the kind of abuse or anything like that that some people have encountered and have dealt with their, you know, earthly fathers. But I can relate to just not having any relationship or not having any good, you know, healthy experience. And yet, to try and even remotely relate that to our ultimate heavenly father is just honestly a joke, because God is so much better, so much bigger, so much more amazing, so much different than any human picture or composite of a father. In fact, we could argue, and certainly do argue, that all earthly pictures of fatherhood are literally there to draw us to our ultimate and eternal father. That's the whole purpose, right? Even if you had the world's best dad, say you are one of those mug people that give their dad the world's best dad mug, Even that dad, the really good dad, is ultimately only meant to draw us to our eternal father. And this is true of all good things in this world. All good things in this life are meant to draw us to the ultimate father, draw us to the Lord. I think that's true with everything. You know, marriage, as the Bible presents it, is meant to be a picture of the union, the relationship with the Lord and the church, right? The bride and Christ, the glory of God and his people. That's the whole purpose. So you look at a marriage that's beautiful and wonderful and godly and centered in all that God's word calls a husband and wife to do, and they pursue the Lord and they pursue each other, and the husband loves and serves and the wife respects, and it's all a beautiful picture. That's meant to create in me a holy longing for that concept or that time. You know, if this is what beautiful marriage looks like, what is the ultimate consummation of Christ and his church? What's that going to be like, right? And you could argue this with sexuality and sex in God's beautiful design of marriage, right? It's beautiful, it's awesome, but it's meant to create a holy longing. It's meant to go, man, if this is so awesome, what must the union with Christ be like? And that's true, just as true with the heavenly or with the earthly father, is it's meant to draw me to the heavenly father. Even if my earthly father was awesome, all it's meant to do is draw me ultimately to, if this father is this good, what must the actual union and glory of God be like? And on the other side, you know, if your experience with father was not that good, the response is not to say, oh, I turn away from the picture of father. It's no, I just turn to the picture of the ultimate father, right? God, very God, and see that he has eternally been father, eternally been pouring out love and life-giving nature, eternally be getting the Son, eternally being the Father of all creation, eternally being the Father of Jesus Christ, redeemed siblings, eternally being the Father of the church, and ultimately the one who holds us, those who believe in him. So I guess the encouragement, the point of all this is to say that God is Trinity, and because he's Trinitarian in nature, because he's Father, Son, and Spirit, we have the ultimate Father, and we're invited into personal relationship with the ultimate Father, the Father who doesn't need anything from you, because again, he's already complete. The Father who is inherently relational because he is Father. That's the Father you get invited into a personal relationship with. The one whose name is holy, as Jesus says. The one whose name is far and above and separate from any human picture of what that looks like. And so we get to step in and embrace that marvelous relationship with this incredible and ultimate heavenly Father. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.